Appreciate the presence of each one this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're in our audience. I want you to understand that you have the right to question anything that is said or done here today. Our only authority is the God of heaven, and our efforts are to please Him according to His revealed will. So if you hear me preach something you have a question about, you feel free to ask me about that. There is no question but that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But not all the lost are going to be saved. And it may be we could get 100% agreement in that from this audience, and maybe from most of the people in our society, if we mean that those who are not going to be saved are those who hate God or do not believe in God, are those who are so depraved and guilty of all kind of immoral and ungodly deeds such as murder and lying and stealing and rape. And people might agree, those people will not be saved. But the fact is, our Lord, the Savior Himself, said that not everyone who expects to be saved will be saved. Not everyone who desires to be saved will be saved. In our text in Matthew chapter 7, we're reading from a sermon that Jesus preached. And He said, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." What will be their fate? Verse 23. He'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What a sad picture for people to stand before Jesus Christ on that final day, expecting and awaiting to be given entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Savior, to enjoy the blessedness of heaven, and then to be turned away. For Jesus to say, "Depart, I never knew you. You were never one of mine, and you have no inheritance in the blessings that I came to provide." Well, who are these people that Jesus had reference to? And you see, we've got on the chart that we have before you, the text. And when we say the text, that's what we're going to mean by that. We're going to mean the passage that we're reading from. And so we see from the text, not everyone will be saved. Well, who will not be saved? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I mentioned a while ago that we would agree that people who are not religious, don't believe in God, are hateful and hating others won't be saved. But the fact is, not all religious people will be saved. In Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about his brethren in the flesh, not brethren in the faith, but brethren in the flesh, that is, fellow Jews. You're aware that the Jews had for 1,500 years served God. They had the covenant given to them at Mount Sinai. They had the various feasts. They had the law in their hands to read and understand. And in verse 1, he said concerning these people, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God." The Jews that Paul was talking about were religious, but not only religious, zealous religious people. If you ask these people if they believe in God, they would say yes, they did believe in God. Were they active in some way in serving God? Indeed they were. But he said, their zeal for God, their effort to serve God, he said, is not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness. The Jews knew God was a righteous being. There's no question. You'd be in a debate in a hurry with a Jew if you said God was not a righteous being. When he talks about God's righteousness here, he's talking about God's plan for making man righteous. He said earlier in this letter that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're white or whether you're black, whether you're an American or an Iranian, it makes no difference. All have sinned. And so we need some plan to take sinful and condemned mankind and to do away with his sin so he can be righteous. God has a plan. The problem with these religious Jews, he said, is they did not know God's plan. There are religious people today who do not know God's plan. And so what did the Jews do? Read the verse. Seeking to establish their own. They're going to be righteous their way instead of God's way. And because of that, he said they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That is, to God's plan for making man righteous. In the text that we have, that we began with in Matthew chapter 7, you see that these very people, when Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, what? Lord, Lord. And by doubling the word, he's putting emphasis upon it. That is, here are people who say he's the Most High Lord. You may see signs on water towers, for example, on billboards, Jesus is Lord. But Jesus says not everybody who's zealous about proclaiming his lordship will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, he says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Would you consider that religious? Would you consider that zealously religious? Now here's an interesting thing. The people that Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 10 did not believe Jesus was Lord. You say, I agree, if people don't believe Jesus is Lord, then they certainly are not complying with God's plan for righteousness. These people that Jesus is talking about, and he knows what the judgment day scene is going to be because he's the judge and he's God. Here are people that says Jesus is Lord. Here are people who claim, and maybe they think, there's a question about their honesty. You know, we can blind ourselves. They said they prophesied and did miracles in his name. Sometimes people think they do those things when they do not. But be that as it may, they're proclaiming some kind of faith in Jesus. But what Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart. So, not everyone is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Certainly not everyone that's religious. Don't think then that because you drive down the street in your community and you see churches and you see Christ's name on the sign, that that means everybody that attends there is going to heaven. Jesus, not me. Jesus said, that's not the case. But look over again at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. And what we'll learn is that not everybody that prays is going to be saved. In our text, we see these people who were zealous and they said working miracles and doing many wonderful works. And even now they're beseeching the Lord. And so there's no question but what in the supposed working of their miracles and prophesying, that that would be accompanied by some kind of prayer. But over in 1 Peter in chapter 3, look if you will in verse 12 of that reading. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So because a person gets on their knees, because a person says, Our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, doesn't mean they're going to be saved. Isn't that something? We know that murderers and adulterers haters of God will be lost. Can you imagine people that pray may not be saved? Who said something like that? The Savior did. Not everyone that says, "You're the Most High Lord," and beseeches Him in prayer is going to be saved. Look in Acts chapter 10, if you will. And what we find in Acts chapter 10 is that not everyone who's morally good will be saved. In the text that we're studying in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said to these people, "Depart from me, I never knew you," there's not one word about an immoral life. He didn't say because you lied or you stole or you hurt your fellow man or something like that. Not one word about that in this particular reading. The basis of him turning them away was not immorality in this scene that he portrays. Certainly we can depend on the accuracy of it since he is God and he is the judge. Over here in Acts chapter 10, we have a very interesting case of a man by the name of Cornelius. And what a word of commendation is given him by the writer Luke. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort. A devout man, one who feared God with all his household. He was religious, wasn't he? And he gave many alms to the Jewish people. He was a benevolent man, and he prayed to God continually. We've already talked about the matter of prayer. So here's a praying man, a religious man, a devout man. But if you'll look in chapter 11, you know that in this particular incident, he saw an angel and told him to send for Peter. And so he did send for Peter. And Peter came to preach to Cornelius and his household. And in chapter 11, in verse 13, he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send a Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here." Now listen to what Peter said. Why was he to send for Peter? "He will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household." As good a man as Cornelius was, he is like you and me. He had sin. And all the good deeds in the world won't take away one sin. All the stoplights that you stop at, all the stop signs that you observe, all of the laws that you obey will not take away a violation of law. That violation of law still stands. The same is true with God's law. And so Cornelius needed to hear about God's plan for righteousness. And what Peter preached to him was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior. And that's what he came to believe, and he was baptized based on that faith. But you can see from this case that to conclude, as long as a person's a good person, as long as they pay their bills, don't steal from their neighbor, as long as they don't hurt anybody, they're going to go to heaven. Well, preachers may say that, and people may believe that, but Jesus the judge indicates not everyone is going to be saved. And evidently, just being a moral person will not guarantee that one is going to inherit the kingdom of God. But what about people who are sincere, right to the core? They want to serve God. They're not dishonest. Look in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. You know the indications are in our text, at least, that these men that stood before the Lord, it seemed like they anticipated being granted entrance into the eternal city, and they were denied. Were they honest? Had they deceived themselves somehow in the past? I don't know. But I read about a man here in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, who said about himself, his name is Paul, he said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God to this day." So if you live with a perfectly good conscience, and if he's honest in saying that, that means he always listened to his conscience. And if his conscience said, you can't do that, he'd know that's not something I can participate in. And if his conscience says, you ought to do that, that's what he would try to do. And so this is a pretty strong statement about his past life and about his sincerity. I have been sincere in the religious life that I've practiced. However, if you look at chapter 26, same man, and this time we're looking at verse 9. And so in chapter 26 and verse 9, he says about his past life, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought he said he lived in a good conscience. He did. He said he did, and he did. And when he would go knock on the door of his fellow Jews and ask them if they had confessed Jesus, and if they said yes, and if he threatened to beat them, and if he had them arrested, if he took them to jail, he felt good about it. His conscience didn't bother him because he thought Jesus was an imposter. And that he ought to try to stamp out this religion. He was living in a good conscience when he did that. It certainly wasn't because he hated God. He believed he was serving God. He said, I thought I had to do that. In fact, his conscience would have bothered him had he not tried to stamp out this new religion that followed this person called Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy in chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 14, in a later letter that he wrote, he said, I have here on the sheet, verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He was a sinner. He was in the top rank, he says. He was condemned, but he didn't know it. And he thought he was right. And he felt good when he went to sleep at night. He thought he was ready to meet God, but he wasn't. The proverb writer, in a much more general statement, but it's just characteristic. It's a statement of wisdom. Proverbs 14 and 12. He said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends of it are the way of death. You can think you're getting on the right airplane. You can feel good about it. But if that airplane is not scheduled to take you to your destination, you're not going there. Feeling good about it doesn't change the facts of the case. And so, Jesus said, not everyone, not even those who meet Jesus in judgment and say, well, look what I did. I was trying to serve you, and I felt good about it. Not necessarily does that grant them entrance into the eternal kingdom. Again, if you look in Matthew chapter 23, you'll see that Jesus here in this particular address talks about people who others thought were righteous. They appeared righteous to their fellow religious friends and neighbors. Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Can I say again, these were religious people? I don't know if they were immoral people. Some of them might have been. But they were religious people. They were praying people. Some of them were very zealous people. And to their friends, they said, oh, boy. Oh, Uncle Zeke, he goes to the synagogue all the time. He knows the Bible. He's going to heaven. People thought they were righteous. But Jesus says, you're not. You're hypocrites. Because they would not bend their will to God's will. And they were self-righteous, not righteous according to God's plan. Now, it may be that a person is not a hypocrite in that sense. Maybe they're just deceived. But the point is, because other people thought they were righteous, did not mean they were. Because we have friends who pat us on the back and say, oh, you're one of the best people I know. If anybody's going to heaven, you are. That doesn't mean you're going. Not if what our Lord said is correct. I mean, it's great to have people who think that you're righteous rather than that you're wicked. But it's a mistake to put confidence in that. You take the man we just studied about, this fellow Paul. Back when he was persecuting Christians, his fellow Jews would have thought he was one of the most righteous men they knew, because he was zealous about the Jewish religion and trying to stamp out that which he considered counterfeit. But he said, I was a sinner. He was blind and he was condemned in that particular state of life. All right, and then we look at Romans chapter 9. You know, we read in our text in Matthew chapter 7, they said, didn't we do all these wonderful works? Didn't we work miracles? We've just done so many good things. Well, whether they actually worked miracles or not, I have a question about that, but they were busy doing something. And over in Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, Paul in this letter is discussing God's plan for making man righteous through faith in Jesus by his wonderful grace. As opposed to the Jewish concept of being righteous, we're righteous because we're Jews. We have this heritage. We're sons of Abraham, and we have the law, and we keep the law. Of course, they did not keep it perfectly, and they stood condemned. But nevertheless, look in chapter 9, verse 30 with me. What shall we say then? And so this really presented a dilemma to the Jews, that you're telling me, Paul, that these Gentiles out here who didn't have the law for 1,500 years, who didn't know God, who lived ungodly, that they're going to be saved through this gospel you preach, and yet we Jews are not going to be saved? Is that what you're telling me? We've had the covenants for all these years. That's what Paul deals with. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they didn't live like the Jews. They didn't, if they knew God's will, they didn't follow it. Well, how in the world can they attain righteousness then? Even the righteousness, here's the answer, which is by faith. Not any kind of faith, we've seen that already. By faith in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. They just thought they could be good enough. And because they were Jews, they would have a sure ticket to the heavenly city. He said, why is that the case that the Gentiles can be righteous and the Jews can't? Here's the answer. Because they, that is the Jews, did not pursue it, that is righteousness, by faith. But as though it were by works. We can earn it. We can be good enough. We can keep the law perfectly enough, at least, to stand before God justified. You know, there's a lot of people today believe that in this world. They don't go to church. They say, look, I know those people go to church may be good, but so am I. I know they don't steal. I don't steal. I know they pay their taxes. I pay my taxes. And maybe they say, you know, those people that go to church try to maintain their family. I try to maintain my family. So what's the difference? Here's the difference right here. You pursue righteousness not by works. You're not going to heaven because you maintain your family. You're not going to heaven because you contributed into that plate. You're not going to heaven because you're just good. If you go to heaven, it's by faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so he said, they didn't pursue it by faith. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So that's their problem. They did not put their faith in Jesus. Do we have to do something? Yes, there's no question about that. But it's not the doing itself. It's those works that are proceeding out of faith in Jesus Christ. And he is our hope and he is our forgiveness. And so just because a person is busy doesn't mean they're going to be saved. I read earlier, chapter 10, verse 1, how he said that these people that he's talking about have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And in verse 3, how they went about seeking to establish their own righteousness, but he said they're not going to be saved. So it's not enough just to be busy in some kind of religion, busy in some kind of works, busy in some kind of good deeds to the neighbors. That in and of itself will not ensure that we're among the saved when we stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. Jesus said, remember his words, they ought to burn in our hearts. Not everyone, not everyone. Well, we've been looking at categories where our Lord said these people aren't going to be saved. Surely, here's the answer. The people who are going to be saved are people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. I agree with you, preacher. People have got to say, I believe in Jesus. And if they say that, they will be saved. Well, did these people in our text believe in Jesus? They say, Lord, Lord, we did all this in your name. If they didn't, they're hypocritical. They're claiming to have faith in Jesus as Lord. Jesus said, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord. Doesn't that indicate some kind of confession of Jesus as Lord? But they weren't granted entrance into heaven. Well, look over at Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus is commissioning his apostles to go preach this wonderful gospel message to the world. Go preach the gospel to all creation, he said in verse 15. He who has believed shall be saved. Is that what your Bible says? Folks, that's what people are hearing from pulpits across the land this morning. People will buy Bibles and in the back it will tell you how to be saved. And in that little deal in the back, it will tell you, just say the sinner's prayer. I believe in Jesus. I need forgiveness of my sins and pray this prayer. And if you'll confess Jesus and ask him to come into your heart, you'll be saved. Doesn't that sound good? But the question is it true? I don't want to get to that day of judgment and find out I've been leaning on a broken reed. I don't want to find out that what I've been depending on is a sea of sand. And so here Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, you tell people, apostles, that in order to enjoy the blessings of this gospel, they've not only got to believe it, but they've got to have the penitent heart to change and accept Christ as their master and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. He who has disbelieved will be condemned. He didn't have to say, he who has disbelieved and not been baptized, because obviously, if a person doesn't believe, they're not going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. In Acts chapter 2, we can test whether or not we're on the right track on this, because we have here in Acts 2, you know, Jesus was commissioning the apostles in Mark 16. Peter was there along with the other apostles. And within 2 months, Peter is preaching that message in the city of Jerusalem. Now remember, he's the one Jesus gave that commission to along with the other apostles. And so in this sermon, he is showing to this audience of unbelievers why they can know for certain that Jesus is their Savior. And he presents logical, rational evidence in this sermon. And so in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, he said, therefore, based on this evidence that has been presented, that all the house of Israel know for certain. That's faith, isn't it? That's confidence. That's trust. Know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. These people had to believe. Did they? They did. Read the next verse. When they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They would not have asked that question if they didn't believe what Peter said, recorded in verse 36. They asked that question because they now believe the good news that God sent His Son to die for the sins of mankind, that He was raised on the third day, that He sat down at the right hand of God, and He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And so they said, well, what are we going to do about our sins? Peter did not tell them what modern preachers tell people. He didn't just say, pray this prayer and you'll be okay. He didn't just say, lift your hand to heaven and ask God to put Christ in your heart. He didn't say that. When these believers asked what to do, He said, you've got to repent, verse 38. That's a change of will. And that each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But weren't they believers? And isn't having faith enough? Evidently not. Because Peter told people who had faith, they still had to be baptized to get rid of their sins. Well, the record says in verse 41, those who received His word. Now, there were a lot of people there who heard what He said, but not everybody received His word. That is, favorably. Not everybody believed what He said. But those who understood and believed what He said received His word. You know what happened? It says in verse 41, they were baptized. About 3,000 people that very day. And what happened? Verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who heard what Peter said, believed it, and repented, and were baptized, were added to the number of the saved. Now, many of us in this audience have done that. And we may take comfort in the fact that somewhere in the past, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever it may be, maybe you came in an assembly like this and to the front and the preacher asked you, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? You said, yes, I do. And you were taken into a baptistry and baptized in water. Maybe you did it privately during the week. You say, I've done that. My salvation is secure. You know, we preach, we tell people that it's a false teaching to think that once you're saved, you're always saved. But sometimes we live like we believe that. And the fact is, that's not true. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here are people who had confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. They had become Christians. But now, they're not meeting with the saints anymore. In fact, they don't want to be identified with Christians. They're not going to go out and murder and rob and steal. They still are going to practice the Old Testament law. But they don't want to be identified with Christ anymore. And He said they are forsaking the assembling together. What's going to happen to these people? Verse 26, these people and all others, there may be people who do assemble, but that faith no longer controls their lives. It no longer motivates them to duty. It no longer restrains them from doing the things they ought not do. So they go on sinning. Yes, they confess Christ. Yes, they were baptized, but they go on sinning. Verse 26. He said, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. How sad it would be to stand before Jesus in judgment and say, Lord, you know, you're omniscient. You know I was baptized into Christ. I even went to church. Wouldn't it be sad to hear him say, stop. Depart. I don't know you. Man. That's what Jesus said. Not everyone. And people whose faith does not cause them to continue to live the life they ought to live and do the things they ought to do cannot hope to meet the Lord in judgment and receive favor. In James chapter 2, and James is written to Christians. And these people were proud of their faith. You can see that in verse 1. He said of chapter 2, do not hold faith in your glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. They were proud of their faith. But he said in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. This faith has got to translate into a life of obedience. It involves how you treat your neighbor. It involves how you treat the Word of God. It involves so many different things that grow out of our acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, John begins his letter with a word of comfort and assurance, the first four verses, that our faith is built on the historical evidence of those who saw Jesus, heard his voice, actually handled him. And so our faith is based on objective evidence. But then he said, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses. This version says cleanses with an S on the end. Your version may have an ETH on the end. He's talking about something that continues to happen. Here are people who have confessed the name of Jesus, but they still sin occasionally. What's the hope? Same thing that cleansed you the first time, the blood of Jesus Christ. The first time, you had to confess his name and be buried in the waters of baptism. But not now. What do you do now? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And confessing involves that repentance. All you got to do is read 1 John and see that. Man who says, I know God, but doesn't keep his commandments. He said he's a liar. So confessing sin is not just, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I intend to do something about it and to flee to Jesus Christ for the grace and mercy that he has offered through his blood. All right, so we ask the question, then who will be saved? Who will be saved? We've talked about all of these. You said, not everyone. Well, we've already looked at Mark 16, 15, and 16. Go preach the gospel. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. How do you know if you're saved? I already have learned from the verses we read, it's not because I feel like I am. I could feel like I am and be lost. I already know it's not because other people think I am. I could have a lot of people saying that I am and that not be correct. I already know it's not because I'm religious and zealous. You know how I know I'm saved? Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. That's where it takes place. Jesus is God. He said, here are the conditions. He has believed and has been baptized, shall be saved. The reason I can be sure I'm saved is because Jesus tells the truth. He has the power to forgive sins. He demonstrated that. And he says, if you do this, you'll be saved. That implies I'll forgive you. You'll not be guilty anymore. My confidence of salvation is based on his promise right here. But that's where we began. It doesn't stop there. In Hebrews in chapter 3... Remember these people we read about a while ago in chapter 10 who had quit assembling with the saints? Things were getting tough for them as Christians. Earlier in his letter, in chapter 3 and verse 14, He said, we have become partakers of Christ. That is, not only of believing in Him, but the blessings that He's made possible, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So that faith we confess when we're buried in baptism must remain a strong force in our lives, moving us forward in the face of any difficulties that we may face. Well, not everyone. That's what Jesus said. But now I want to read a passage that does talk about everyone. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. You might wish you could skip this one. This is an appointment that we're going to keep, like it or not. We're not going to be late, and we're not going to forget it. We're going to keep this one. He said, verse 10, we must all. Does that include you? It does. It includes me. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds of the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I read in Matthew 7 a judgment scene. Jesus is looking into the future and he's opening the door. He's pulling back the curtains. I don't know who those guys were, but someday you're going to be there and I'm going to be there. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's the one that will determine whether he says, welcome into the joys of the Lord, or depart into the fiery torment of hell. We'll all appear before him, and we'll all be judged. So that, as we can bring our lesson to a close, the final question is simply this. Not everyone will be saved. Will you? Nobody can answer that for you. That's your question. You must answer it. But remember, the Lord is the judge. If we can assist someone in obeying the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you have questions about anything that I've said, please come forward and let that be known as together we stand and answer.